us then turn in God's words to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, beginning reading at verse 44 and reading through the end of the chapter, as our text, as our scripture reading this morning, as we read concerning the death of our Savior and His burial. So let us read together God's word, Luke chapter 23, beginning reading at verse 44 through the end of the chapter. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever been lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's word this morning, we see our Savior, and we see him on the cross. It is interesting as we consider our Savior that he was tempted at the beginning of his ministry, that he was, as we saw this past Lord's Day, tempted as he was on the cross, and as he gives his life, we see him willingly giving it in our place. Notice his words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus' death, Jesus' giving of his life was exactly that. "No one takes it from me," Jesus had said previously. "I give it of myself." Jesus is in control here to the very end. And yet he is, interestingly enough, at the end of this passage, at the end of this day, Good Friday, apparently defeated to man. Notice how the women prepare for his burial, as though he is going to be there. And too often we, I think as Christians, we know what's coming. That Easter is coming. And so our understanding, our experience of what it is to have Good Friday is somewhat muted. We, as we consider the death of our Savior, need to see that they saw him as defeated. But he was not defeated. He was in dying, doing the defeating. He was on that cross, winning the victory over sin, over hell. And so as we look at this passage, we want to first of all see our theme, which is Jesus finishes his suffering and commits his spirit to his Father. Jesus finishes his suffering and commits his spirit to his Father. Notice that this is active on Jesus' part. People call it the passion. They call it the passive obedience of Christ. But he is in no way passive in going about this. In verses 44 through 46, we see Jesus' final sufferings and death. In verses 47 through 49, we see man's response to Jesus' sufferings. And in verses 50 through 56, we see Jesus' burial. So first of all, let's look at Jesus' final sufferings and death. We have at the beginning of this passage, darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. I find it interesting. Not that long ago, we had a solar eclipse. How long did that last? A couple of minutes. This was 3 hours. And there was darkness, we're told, over the whole world. So much so that the king down in Hierapolis, Egypt, took note and said, either the god of nature is suffering or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin. This was the whole world dark for 3 hours. Now, what are we to make of that? Those who had been around were mocking Jesus. And God silences them. God is taking comfort from his Son. Remember what Jesus says, Eloi, Elo, lama, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? God takes the comfort of light from Jesus. And also from the world. And the events of Christ's suffering were so cataclysmic that the normal status of the universe was set on end. Think about Genesis 1, that the stars and the sun and the moon were set in the heavens. Why? For times and for seasons on this world. And when the Lord of this world is suffering, the entire world goes dark. Christ died on that cross. Christ suffered on that cross. Pains inexpressible. And if when Christ died, the whole world took notice, think also when Christ returns. We're told that all will know. So people who say, well, he came over here, he came over there, I'm sorry, no. And so there was darkness, and along with this then we're told that the veil of the temple was torn in two. In the middle of Christ's sufferings, at the end, quite honestly, that veil of the temple. Now, Jesus had said while he was on this earth, I will destroy this temple, and they had condemned him. Yet in his death, he tears the veil of separation apart. The purpose of the temple had been fulfilled, because of course it pointed forward to Christ. The temple veil had separated the people from the presence of God. If you think back to the early chapters of the Bible, think of the judgment that was going to happen if people would dare look into the Holy of Holies. Even when the high priest went in there, they took to tying a rope around his leg so that if he was unworthy and died, they didn't have to go in there, they could pull him out. And by the way, that happened a few times. The presence of God in the Old Testament was a place of terror. Because mankind is sinful. And so we read in Hebrews 6 or 9, 6 through 9, Now these things having been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the temple performing the service, but into the second part the high priest went only once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. The Old Testament sacrifices could not take away finally sin. But then we read in Hebrews 10, verses 19 and following, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In the Old Testament, there was a veil. The only way you could go to God was through the priests. And now we have in the New Testament access to the throne room of God, to the holiest, not the Holy of Holies that was made in the tabernacle, but into the Holy of Holies of God. That way is made by Jesus in the tearing of the veil. In the tearing of the veil, his flesh. And he has made a way for us to come to God in worship, in prayer. God hears us. And then we have Jesus' last words in his death. And when he had cried out with a loud voice. I want to take a little bit of thought on those words because that references us to Jesus' words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and then to his saying, "It is finished." This is at the conclusion of the time of darkness of the 3 hours. Jesus says, "Why have you forsaken me?" Now there is no division in the divine and human nature. He was now indeed by the power of the eternal Spirit offering himself. And there was not a lessening of the Father's love for him. Yet we have here what Jesus said, that in some way he undertook was forsaken by God. He had been delivered up to the hands of his enemies, as we read in the call to worship this morning, to the powers of darkness to do their worst to him. God hid his face from him for a while. God forsook him, not forever, for a time. And God let loose his wrath against him. The wrath of God against sin, if you read about that in the book of the Revelation. The grapes of God's wrath. God laid that upon our Savior. Christ was made sin for us, a curse for us. And Jesus' statement is his one complaint about the crucifixion. He didn't complain about being scourged. He did not complain about being spit upon. The depths of his suffering is that he was forsaken of God. The fellowship of the Trinity was taken away from Christ for a time. Christ's enjoyment of that fellowship is seen out throughout his ministry, especially in his prayers. And yet, here, he is forsaken of God. And then, before he died, he also cried, "It is finished." Having made a complaint of his forsaken state, Jesus, we are also told in the other Gospels, cries out, "It is finished." Jesus has completed on the cross the payment for our sins, for our salvation. His sufferings are complete. Now Jesus needed yet to do one more thing to make complete satisfaction for our salvation. But his sufferings in our place, when he states it is finished, the payment for our sins is paid in full. How awesome. How awesome was the sacrifice of our Savior. And as we said, Jesus needed to do one more thing. He needed to die. The wages of sin is death. I had an interesting thought as I was considering this. If Jesus says before he dies that it is finished, Jesus' death is perhaps, yes, it is death, and it was required for our salvation. But his death is like ours. His death is no longer a final punishment for sin, but it's an entering into eternal life. We've talked about that previously. It certainly had to pay the death that we needed to pay, but that death for Christ was an entering into eternal life. But Jesus needed to die. The judicial suffering of Christ is fully accomplished. And he ends his life by saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." As Jesus has been throughout the whole cross, he is in control here. Jesus is giving his life. As Jesus said in John 10:18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus gave his life. And then we have man's response to Jesus' sufferings. The foreigner glorifies God. The centurion says, "Certainly this was a righteous man." The other Gospels actually record, "Certainly this was the Son of God." If he said one, it means both, by the way. There is no righteous man but the Son of God. And this leader of those who had crucified Christ, who had probably been involved in the mocking of Christ, if not the leader thereof, this foreigner is impacted heavily, especially in comparison to those who were more local. The crowd stands in awe. We see that they had come back together, certainly being darkened for 3 hours made things a little bit interesting, and they came back together to see what was going on. The crucifixion had been anything but ordinary, yet it had, of course, now become more irregular. It was not like any other crucifixion. It was the second person of the Godhead giving his life in our place. This drew the attention of the crowd. The notice. But they didn't. Were not changed. The cross of Christ is not about just, hey, notice. And is Easter is not just about, hey, notice this. Easter is about our very existence. Good Friday is about our very existence. And yet what does this crowd that had come together do? Verse 48, "Seeing what they had been done, they beat their breasts and returned." Remember what happened on 9/11? A whole bunch of people in church for a few weeks. Oh. And then even fewer people were in church. And this is the response without the power of God's Spirit changing hearts. Easter, Good Friday, darkening of the sun for 3 hours. Earthquakes, we're told in other Gospels, aren't going to change hearts. Jesus, as he talks about the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man is speaking to Abraham, Abraham says, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. It requires the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to be praying for that as we consider Easter and as we consider Good Friday, that God would work in people by His Holy Spirit, changing hearts. God can change anyone. And by the way, many of these did believe later on. At Pentecost, many believed. Notice, remember what Peter's preaching was. You took and crucified. Because those who would have been there for Pentecost would have been the same people there for Passover and the Day of Atonement. But the crowd goes home. Doesn't think about it. But notice also Jesus' followers, Jesus' disciples. They stood at a distance. Remember what Peter had said as Jesus was going in? I'm going to die with you. Now they stand afar off for fear of the mob. Do we stand afar off from our Savior? For fear that the world might look at us cross-eyed? There are places in the world where it's dangerous to name the name of Christ. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross and follow me. If you deny me in front of men, so will I deny you before my Father in heaven. Being a Christian is not about being in comforting situations. Our comfort comes from God, from the sufferings and death of our Savior in our place, so that our life here is only the beginning, if you will, the front porch to what God has for us in eternal life. And we have Jesus' burial. Now notice the disciples, the women that loved Jesus were standing afar off. But we have Joseph of Arimathea, a council member, a good and just man who had not consented to their decision, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, took this moment to reveal to the world that he was a believer. Rather an interesting time to choose, isn't it? This demonstrates more than if he had done it while Jesus was alive. Many, including the disciples, didn't realize that Jesus was going to rise. They demonstrate this very clearly, that they thought Jesus was defeated. Joseph's faith continues after that which seems to end the hope, Jesus' death. And he took the body of Christ, wrapped it in a linen, and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. He was buried in a new tomb. We're told by Isaiah that he was buried with the rich. And we also know that the women sought to take care of Jesus' body. But Joseph went to very great pains to that end. And the women followers also prepared Jesus for his final rest. Now, of course, we're told this happened very late afternoon. The Sabbath was coming. Of course, for the Jews, the day ends at sundown. And so the women followed after. They observed where Jesus was laid. And the women prepared for Jesus' embalming. They prepared spices and fragrant oils. And this was how they embalmed people. Did they expect Jesus to rise? Not a whit of it. The disciples, when they come back the next day on Easter, or 2 days, 3 days later on Easter, totally disbelieved what the women said. Why was Jesus buried, the catechism asks? It's so important. He was really dead. Now, brothers and sisters, I think there's an element by which we can take hope and heart as we consider how many times the disciples got it backwards and yet were used mightily of God. If we're not perfect and don't know everything we should know, doesn't mean we're unbelievers. When we get something incorrect, it doesn't mean we're on the way to hell. We seek to be as good as we can on these things, but we're going to get it backwards and upside down sometimes, and that's okay. We pray and we seek to learn and to understand so that we can get it right. But at the end of Good Friday, Jesus was buried, and all of his loved ones thought it was over. But of course, Jesus in dying wasn't losing. He was winning. He was overcoming death, conquering it, so that for us, death is no longer judgment for sin. It's an entering into eternal life. He gave his life. As we've said, he stayed on that cross. He didn't have to. He could have come down at any time. He suffered even the temptations thereof. That he, who is God, was mocked for almost exactly the things he was doing. And he laid down his life, as we said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He laid down his life so that we would have the hope and the certainty of eternal life. And so as we celebrate Good Friday, we stand in awe of the wonder of a Savior who did these things for rotten sinners. Like me, like you and I. That he who is God did these things for us. And brothers and sisters, how awesome that is. That because of what Christ suffered, so much so that the heavens and the earth took notice, that he did that so that you and I and have eternal life. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before Almighty God in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we stand in awe that you sent your well-beloved Son to the cross. That you forsook him on that cross. And that he paid the penalty of hell in our place. He suffered the fullness of your wrath. The winepress of the wrath of God was released upon him for all sinners who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, How awesome. How wondrous. We pray, Lord, that You would indeed cause us always more and more to be founded on that awesome grace which is exhibited here. And we pray, O Lord, that we would in our lives show this to those around us. We pray, Lord, that You would work in the hearts of those around us, even as we celebrate this day, that they might see the awesome God who saves believers, who saves sinners. And we pray, O Lord, that we would truly magnify the name of our Savior in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, to show ourselves thankful. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.